service. Tonight we'll be in 1 John. That's been a tremendous book for us. Amen. 1 John is an examining book. Lots of folk don't like to read it because it shows us what's on the inside. So I'm thankful that we're able to go through it. I think it's really helped this church. And then the AM service, we're going through the Gospel of John, verse by verse. Folks, and I want to say again, one of the reasons we go verse by verse, you can't skip nothing. Amen? There's things in our lives, we all got to agree here, there's things that we don't like to deal with. Amen? Is there anything around your house that you don't like to deal with? So you don't go by it, right? You stay away from it. If you and your spouse is having problems and you don't want to deal with it, what do? You stay away from each other, which is not good. Amen. But it's the same aspect with the Word of God. There's certain issues in the Bible that we don't like. It's our tendency to stay away from it. We can't do that. We got to get in the Word. Listen, this is how we learn. This is how we grow. If you remember, we learned a few weeks ago about fathers and young men and little children and growth stages in the church. And if you don't ever deal with anything, then you'll stay a little child in the faith. Amen. So we are to grow. But this morning we'll be in the book of John chapter 8, verses 28 through 30. John chapter 8, verses 28 through 30. And if you're able, please stand in reverence of the reading of God's Word. John chapter 8, verse 28 says, "Then said Jesus unto them, When ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am He, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him." As he spake these words, many believed on him. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for the faith that you give us, God, to believe upon you and in you. And we ask you this morning, Lord, to help us to see, to understand, to grasp what you show us from your word. Lord, that we would grow, that we would become stronger in the faith, stronger in the word, and a stronger witness, a stronger disciple maker for you, for your honor and for your glory. Lord, I pray for those here this morning who are not saved. Lord, I know I can't save them. I can't force them to be saved. But Lord, I beg you to draw them, to drag them to you, oh God. And save them by your grace. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. The title of the message is Believers Hating Christ. Now, don't get up and run off until you finish what I'm going to say about that. That kind of doesn't go right, does it? Believers hating Christ. Now, this is going to tie in with what we've looked at the past few weeks, about an intellectual knowledge of the Bible, of Christ, and how an intellectual knowledge is not salvation. Amen? We can learn a lot about the Bible and still die and go to hell. We look here at these Jews that Jesus Christ is talking to, and as you go back, and of course, for those of you who haven't been here, I'll kind of give you a recap. Christ is talking. He's teaching in the temple. These Jews come there. They throw a girl in front of him and accuse her to him of adultery. They caught her in the very act. And, of course, Christ forgave her. And her accusers had to leave. Therefore, there were no accusers. And then they come back to him. They ask him questions. And he graciously gives them answers. Amen. About judging. As the Father would have him judge, not judging in the flesh. And on here, it's where we are here now in John chapter 8, verse 28. These same Jews is who he's dealing with. Understand that these Jews here, these are the religious crowds here. These are the elite of the elite, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, and of course many others who gather around those people to try to feel spiritual and to try to look good. Here's a problem with these Jews here. I say a problem, and that may not be good terminology, but they believe the Scriptures. Are we to believe the Scriptures? Yes. Amen. Don't be scared to answer. Amen. Yes. They believed that the Messiah would come. They believed that. They believed in one God. They had moral convictions. They want to live right. They want to look right. Of course, it was often in the eyes of men, not from the heart for God. They believed in doing church right, as we learned this week. They were brought up and trained in these areas. Yet, they hated Christ. And we know this. So how can you say that? We know this by their actions. Do you know what their desire was here? Their desire was to kill Christ. They looked for opportunity to destroy Christ, yet they were believers of the Bible. Would you agree that there is those who believe and but not by faith? Then there are those who believe by faith. Let me ask you this. I asked you this last week or the week before. How many of you knew about Christ before you were saved? Raise your hand. How many of you knew that Christ came and died on the cross before you were saved? You knew that? Did you believe that? Well, I believe that. I knew that. But yet I was not saved. Amen. Thank God that at the age of 25, He called me, He drew me, and He saved me by His marvelous grace. These believed, yet they hated Christ, so it's obvious that they did not believe to the saving of the soul. All they had was an intellectual belief. Look at verse 28. Let's get into it. Then said Jesus unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man. He's telling them this. He's saying, you Jews that's here, you will definitely lift up the Son of Man. You will definitely put me on the cross. That's what he's saying here. These will be the same ones over in the book of Luke. If you want to turn to the book of Luke, chapter 23. These will be the same ones that were gathering around during the trial of Christ. And when Pilate had him on trial, matter of fact, listen, in front of all of them, in verse 13, Luke 23, and Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people, said unto them, ye have brought this man unto me as one that perverteth the people. And behold, I, having examined him before you, have found no fault in this man, touching those things whereof ye accuse him. No, nor yet Herod, for I sent you to him, and lo, nothing worthy of death is done unto him. I will therefore chastise him and release him. For of necessity, he must release one unto them at the feast. And they cried out all at once, saying, away with this man, and release unto us Barabbas, who for a certain sedition made in the city and for murder, and was cast into prison. Pilate, therefore, willing to release Jesus, spake unto them. Now, if you see here, it says they and the them. Look at verse 21. But they cried, saying, crucify him, crucify him. And he said unto them the third time, why, what evil hath he done? I found no cause of death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go. And they, y'all see that they, were instant with loud voices requiring that he might be crucified, and the voices of them and of the chief priests prevailed. So who is the they here? Who is the them here? It's these same Jews in John chapter 8. He's telling them, you will lift up the Son of Man. You will put him on the cross. Verse 28 says, when you have lifted up the Son of Man. This word, have lifted, it's a simple, undefined action. He's saying that this will occur in the future. Again, listen, folks, you and I in our English language today, we don't know Greek. Amen? How many of y'all know Greek? I'll look it up a little bit. I don't know it neither. Amen. I like to look it up. But here's the thing. He's saying that this is a simple, undefined action that will occur in the future. He says that you, again, I'm pushing this point this morning, you will lift up the Son of Man. Now, again, it's no secret how the Jews sought how they might destroy Christ. And we've covered this in the previous chapters as we have went verse by verse. But here's the problem with the Jews, or one of the things with the Jews. They had a certain way that they want to destroy Christ, and a certain time and place that they didn't want to destroy Christ. They want to kill him, but only a certain way at a certain time, not around certain people or a certain feast. Turn to Matthew 26, please. This is going to tie in just a second. And we'll understand that God is in control even of everything, but and even of the events leading up to the cross and on the cross. Matthew 26, 1, and it came to pass when Jesus had finished all these sayings, he said to his disciples, you know that after 2 days in the feast of the Passover, it's the feast of the Passover, and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified. Then assembled together the chief priests and the scribes and the elders of the people unto the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas, and consulted that they might take Jesus by what? Y'all with me this morning? And kill him. But they said no, but they said not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar among the people. So understand that yes, they wanted to kill Christ. They want to destroy Christ. He cramped their style. Amen. He went into the temple, turned over the tables of the money changers. He hurt their income. He openly taught truth. And against the traditions of the people and the elders. So they hated Christ with a passion. So they wanted to kill him, but not on the feast day. Folks, God is in control. Man is not. Amen. We can rest in that fact. Over in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 21, verses 22 and 23. Understand there was a certain way for Christ to die. There's always only been one way for Christ to die. He was as a lamb slain from when? The foundation of the world. So there was a way that God had ordained for Christ to die, and that was the death on the cross. In the book of Deuteronomy 21, 22, and 23, and if a man have committed a sin worthy of death, and he be to be put to death, and thou hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain all night upon the tree, but thou shalt in any wise bury him that day. For he that is hanged is accursed of who? Of God. That thy land be not defiled, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. Now, look back in verse 22 of that same chapter. And if a man have committed a what? Now, how many sins did Christ commit? None. None whatsoever. Never sinned. He committed no sin, period. 2 Corinthians 5:21. He therefore made him sin to be sin for us who what? Knew no sin. Amen. To become sin for you and I. So Christ took our sin debt upon the cross. He knew no sin. He did nothing worthy of sin, yet God put him on the cross. Galatians 3:13 says, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. What's interesting is that the dying by crucifixion in history did not last very long. The Romans perfected it the way they did it. Understand that God had all these things planned out. Amen? Do y'all understand that nothing takes God by surprise? Nothing. And we'll get there in just a little bit when we go to the book of Acts chapter 2 and verse 23. But there was always only one way Christ would die. It was not up in the air. It wasn't God saying, I wonder how these people are going to kill him. No. If that was the case, folks, we couldn't trust God. Because then God wouldn't be sovereign. But yet God is sovereign. God is in total control. Therefore, we can trust Him. Listen, and as we see here, that there was always only one way Christ would die, and this way had to be death on the cross. Before God ever spoke this world into existence, He had a plan that would be fulfilled. There was a certain way Christ would die. There was also a certain time. If you remember in John chapter 8 and verse 20, it says, "These words spake Jesus in the treasury as He taught in the temple, and no man laid hands on Him, for His hour was not yet come." You can go back and read in different Gospels how the people, especially in His own hometown, how they took stones, gathered stones to kill Him. Some took Him to throw Him off the cliff, and yet He went through them. Why? Because His hour was not yet come. There was a certain way that Christ was going to die, and that way was on the death of the cross. There was a certain time that Christ was going to die, and that was the Feast of the Passover. You know, there was a certain time He was born. Galatians 4:4. Let's turn there. Galatians 4:4. Galatians 4:4 says, "But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law." Listen, folks, God is a God of order. When the fullness of the time was come, there was a certain time for Christ to come to this world. There was a certain time for Christ to go to the cross. And there was a certain time for Christ to die. Let me say this, folks. This was no accident. Amen. There are no accidents with God. Turn to the book of Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, look at verse 23. I want to write some things on the board up here. And I know that if I spell it wrong, it's all right. You probably can't spell it neither, but I won't tell nobody. Amen. Foreknowledge. This is some things we've got to look at here in Acts 2:23. Foreknowledge. I was brought up, I guess they brought up, being told that foreknowledge, this was the definition I was taught now, that foreknowledge was God looking ahead, saying, "Oh, that's how it's going to happen." If that was the case, then God wouldn't be sovereign. Then God wouldn't be in control. This actually means to foreordain. To have already purposed it. Look at Acts 2:23. Speaking of Jesus here, here's Peter preaching on the day of Pentecost. And he says, "Him," talking about Jesus Christ, "being delivered by the" what? "The determinate." This is the Greek word horizo, which is where we get our word horizon from. It is to mark out or bound, to appoint, decree, specify, declare, determine, limit, or ordain. So God had marked out in time the exact place, the exact spot, the exact time, the exact way that Christ would be crucified. By the determinate, what's next word? Counsel. This is will. Whose will? The will of God. By the determinate will of God. And what? What's the next word? Foreknowledge. This is the foreordained purpose. If you put all this together, this is the foreordained and purpose and counsel or will of God. So God ordained that Christ would go to the cross by the hands of these very men. In John chapter 8, He's saying, "You will lift the Son of Man up. You will put Him on the cross." God ordained that these very men will do that. Now, let me ask you this. Did someone have to do that? Was it God's plan that men put Christ on the cross? Yes. Did God say, "Oh, now's the time"? No. Oh, listen, Pilate was going to be Pilate during that time, because God had ordained that Pilate would be Pilate. Amen? And for some of you kids, that does not mean he was flying an airplane. Amen. He was the ruler, the procurator over Judea during that time. God ordained that Christ would go to the cross by the hands of these very men. A certain way, a certain time, and a certain reason. Now, why did God send Christ? He came to pay the sins of God's elect, to reconcile us to God. Christ is our atonement. Go to Romans chapter 5, please. Romans chapter 5, look at verses 6 through 11. Christ is our atonement. He is our reconciliation. Look at verse 6 of Romans 5. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified, watch this, by what? By his what? Are y'all sure that the good works ain't there? Yep. Trying to live a good life ain't there? No. Justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through who? Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And now, and not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. We have the reconciliation. We have been brought back into fellowship with God because of Jesus Christ. He is our propitiation, our halasmos. Christ is the one that appeases the anger and wrath of God. Without Christ, hell is the destination, the lake of fire. Understand that Christ reconciled us to God. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by him. Hebrews 10:19 says, Heaven therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Listen, for you and I who are saved, we have access to the throne room of God because of Jesus Christ. Without Christ, we have no access. His sacrifice appeased the wrath of God for all who have been and will be saved. Christ is also our justifier. Though we are guilty, and listen folks, are we guilty? Confess means to agree with God. We are guilty of what? Sin. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's what Romans chapter 3 tells us. Amen. There is none good, no, not one. We are all worthy of death and hell because of our nature. We're born. How are we born? Totally depraved. We are born in need of the Savior. And only Christ can save us. And though we are guilty, God saves us for Christ's sake. And His righteousness is imputed to you and I. It's as if we had never sinned. Ain't that tremendous? It's as if we had never sinned. But then our sins were placed upon Christ. Imputed to Him on the cross. I'm not sure if we can catch that or not. Thank God for His plan of redemption. Matthew 18:11 says, For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. We're all born lost, therefore we are all in need of the Savior. Listen, folks, it is great to know that Christ hath forgiven you. Ain't that wonderful? Amen. To know that with assurance. And where does that assurance come from? Only from the Word of God. We can't trust our feelings. We can't trust our emotions or our experiences. We can't trust what we say. We can't trust our own hearts. But we can trust what the Word of God says. It does not change. It is There's no error in the Word of God. It's a great joy knowing that Christ has forgiven you. You can walk through life different because you know where you're headed. Matter of fact, you know positionally where you're at right now. You can say, I'm looking forward to going home. You can sing the song, this world is not my home. I am just passing through. Amen. With assurance, you can lay your head down on your pillow every night, knowing that if you don't open up your eyes in this world, that you'll be opening them up in heaven. How can we know that? By the Word of God. Let me ask you this. Do you know that? That according to the Scriptures that you're saved. Let's go back to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. Verse 28. And we'll go ahead and read 29. It says, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am He. And that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And He that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please Him. He says, then shall ye know that I am He. Some of these same Jews, right here, let's go back to the book of Acts chapter 2. Some of these same Jews here that put Christ on the cross, I should say that hollered, crucify Him, because God is actually going to put Him on the cross. Some of these same Jews would be saved. Ain't that wonderful? Does that just proclaim the grace and the mercy of God? Look in Acts chapter 2. Look at verse 36. Now, again, remember, Peter's preaching here. And I want to say this, too, in words that they all understood, by the way. He's preaching here. Look at verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, watch this, whom ye, what? Have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Which is a tremendous question. Amen. We see it all through the Bible. What must I do to be saved? Look at verse 38. Then Peter said unto them, repent and believe, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Look at verse 39. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words that he testified and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Watch verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day they were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. We see again the love, the mercy, and the grace of God here. Those very ones that were proclaiming, crucify Him, crucify Him. All of them, I don't know how many of them were saved out of that group. I wasn't there. I'm not God. I don't know. But those, according to verse 41, that gladly received His Word, that believed upon the Word of God, that believed by faith in Jesus Christ, these were saved. And after they were saved, of course, they were baptized. Amen. Let's go back to verse 28. John chapter 8, verse 28. He says, in that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for do always those things that please Him. No one else can say this. You and I cannot say this of ourselves today, that we do all those things always that please God. We ought to strive in that. Amen? But we can't say that. Would you agree? First John tells us that if a man says he has no sin, what is he? That joker's a liar. Amen. But First John also tells us that if we confess our sins, he's faithful to forgive us. Amen. Christ was always in complete obedience. And we've covered this in the past few weeks about he had done nothing that his Father, outside of his Father's will. Christ 100% obedient to the Father's will. But look at verse 30. This is where we headed this morning. Verse 30. As he spake these words, watch this, many what? Believed on him. What's the first thing that comes to our mind right here? That they were saved. It's the first thing that comes to our mind. But a little further study, you find out that's not so. Turn back to John chapter 7, look at verse 31. And many of the people believed on him and said, when Christ cometh, will he do more miracles than these, which this man hath done? There's that word believe there again. Same Greek word. They believed of Jesus as being a good teacher and the Messiah sent from God. They had an intellectual knowledge here, but not a saving knowledge. James 2:19. Thou sayest thou believest in God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and do what? Tremble. Now remember, go back to the time when you knew that Christ was a good teacher. When you knew that Christ was the Messiah. When you knew that Christ went to the cross. When you knew that Christ died, when you understood that Christ rose again the third day, you know that Christ is coming back. Amen? You believe these things, yet you were not saved. Am I the only one? Amen? I remember that. I remember singing the songs and at times weeping and crying and coming to the altar and or praying where I was at and just weeping and crying and having a good time. And lost as lost could be. Of course, our mindset today is that there's no way. Is there a belief? Is there a believing to the saving of the soul? According to Hebrews, there is. So if there is a believing to the saving of the soul, then there must be a belief that's not to the saving of the soul. And that's what we see here. These did not believe to the saving of the soul. Listen, folks, many believe like this today. They were impressed with what Christ said. As it was in John 7, they were impressed with the miracles that Christ did. Would you not agree that that would be some amazing things to see? Amen? Christ walking on water? Christ feeding the multitudes, raising the dead, curing the sick, casting out all these demons. They were impressed by what he said and by what he did. Turn to John 6, please. Look at verse 60 of John chapter 6. Here in John 6, we see multitudes of people who claim to be, I'm going to write this word down, disciples. How do you spell disciples? Matter of fact, the Bible even says that these people were his disciples, not just the 12. Multitudes. Right here in John 6, they were following Jesus Christ. Many of them. They were following his teaching. Of course, no doubt, most of them were saying, hey, I'm following Christ. Shit to say, hey, I'm following Christ. He's the new thing right now. I'm in. In verse 60 of John chapter 6, many therefore of his who? when they had heard this, said, "This is an hard saying. Who can hear it?" Now, Christ began to teach things that they did not want to believe. Didn't change the facts. Whether you believe that Christ is the only way to heaven or not, don't change the fact that He is the only way to heaven. What they're saying is that I'm a believer until confronted with the Scriptures. I want to believe this. Don't give me nothing else. I know the Scriptures say that, but I don't want to follow that. I want to follow the traditions of my fathers, the elders, the traditions of the church, whatever it is. And this is where I'm going to be at. I'm a disciple of Christ to this line right here. I'll go no further. Verse 61, when Jesus knew it in Himself that His disciples murmured at it, He said unto them, "Doth this offend you? Do the teachings of Christ offend you? What, and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where He was before?" It is a spirit that quickeneth or maketh alive. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray Him. And He said, "Therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father." Watch verse 66. From that time, many of His what? Went back and walked no more with Him. What happened? They were offended by the truths of the Scriptures. Amen. What's Christ teaching them here? Well, He is the bread of life. He is the only way to heaven. You can't get to the Father except through Him. That's what He was teaching. This offended people. Now, how does this offend people today? No, we live in a day and age where easy believism is really pushed. Repeat this prayer. Get baptized. Join the church. Have an emotion, some kind of feeling, slang snot everywhere, and you're saved. But is that what the Bible says? So here's what happens. We're taught that. We sit down and we're taught that. We're taught all of those things I just said, and we believe that and claim to be a disciple of Christ. And then truth begins to be revealed to us, or brought to us, I should say. And all of a sudden, this truth comes in with what we've always been taught, and it's like a huge hurricane on the inside. We are tore up. And we got a decision to make. Amen? Disciples. Let me keep going. Go to Mark. Chapter 4, please. Mark chapter 4. Look at verse 13. This is the explanation of the parable of the sower. Mark chapter 4, verse 13. And He said unto them, "Know ye not this parable? And how then would ye know all parables? The sower soweth the word." How's faith come? Hearing what? The word of God. "And these are they by the wayside where the word is sown, but when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts, so these were not saved." Look at verse 16. "And these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who, when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and have no root in themselves, and so endure before a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution ariseth for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. These also or not saved." Now, let me write this down. All right, one word. How are we known? How much fruit did those first two have that we just looked at? None. So according to the Bible, what's those first two say? Let's look at the third one. And these are they which are sown, verse 18, sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things enter in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. And if you look back in verse 7, it says, and it yieldeth no fruit. Becometh unfruitful. Unfruitful means it never yielded fruit. Now don't raise your hands. Please don't raise your hands. But how many of you would say, oh, that's you? I got some bad news for you if that's you. No what? But though you claim to be a believer, no fruit. Now, these things can make people mad, but I'm just giving you scripture. But now listen, I don't mean to make nobody mad whatsoever, but I'm not going to back down from the scriptures either. If you look at verse 19, and it becometh unfruitful, or it never bore fruit. Now, look at the difference in verse 20. Are you ready for this? And these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word, and receive it, and do what? Fruit. Some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. It doesn't matter. I mean, the emphasis here is not on the amount of fruit that you bring forth, but the fact is you bring forth fruit. Fruit meet for repentance, or fruits worthy of repentance. You're different. Only those who brought forth fruit here were truly saved. Do you know what the rest of them were? Amen? Now, don't get that word confused. I mean, that word's got more than one definition. Amen? Am I a believer in Christ? Yep. I'm a saved believer. How's that? At one time, I was a lost believer. You got others who come in and Matthew deals with this also, I believe. They stay involved in the church because they know it's the right thing to do. They have a moral Christianity. They know it's right to be in church. They know it's right to have their kids in church. My wife over here, she taught going to church. I was lost could be, claimed to be saved. I was more concerned with hunting and fishing and all the other things I was doing that I'm not going to talk about. But she started going to church. Why did you start going to church? She knew she's supposed to. She was brought up knowing she's supposed to go to church. So she started wanting to go. Made herself feel better. Made it feel like she's doing the right thing here. A moral Christianity. I can't let my kids see this. I can't let them do this. I can't let them go there or go here because I don't want them involved in those things. Hey, that's a good moral person. Let me ask you this. Were the Pharisees good and moral? How do they view themselves as better than everybody else? I'm a Pharisee. I'm not fair, you see. Amen. But here's the problem. The end of someone like that is eternity in the lake of fire. Because all they had was an intellectual knowledge of Jesus Christ. Turn to Matthew chapter 7. This makes it plain as day. Brother Justin covered this morning in his lesson for Sunday school. Tremendous lesson. Going verse by verse through Romans in Sunday school. Here in Matthew chapter 7. Look at verse 21. If you write in your Bibles, and it's okay to do that, I want you to underline the first three words. Highlight, whatever you want to do. Not every one that does what? Saith unto me, what? Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. Wait. This is written in red, by the way. This is Christ speaking here. He's saying something very important to us. That not everyone that says, Lord, Lord. Not everyone that says, Lord, Lord, is a believer in Him by faith. Not everyone saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall what? Enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. What is that? Obedience to the Scriptures. Please understand that these people in these verses are good people. And they have great works, but no saving faith. Look at verse 22. Many will say to me in that day, what day? That day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name done what? Many wonderful works? God, I've done that. I taught Sunday school. Lord, I tithe. I was there for the work days. I cut the grass. Lord, I did all that. I witnessed. Lord, I preached. I sang specials. I taught my kids the Word of God. And yet Christ is saying, what he says in verse 23, and then will I profess on them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Now, those two words there, that work, you see that in verse 23? What kind of works were they doing? Were they in gross sin here? Were they selling drugs? Were they just in the depths of the sin? No. They were doing good works. But that good works that they were doing was iniquity in the eyes of God, because they were not saved. Wow. In our eyes, guess how they would look? They'd look good. Surely, so-and-so was saved. Brother Justin brought us out this morning in his lesson for Sunday school. The majority of the people in this church here, and we got some missing this morning, but the majority of the people here this morning had made a profession of faith when they was younger, but did not truly trust Christ for salvation. And yet got to a point in their life where they grew up. They started having kids. Can kids change you? I know it changes the ladies, amen? It changes us men too. But kids can make you grow up. Kids can make you say, hey, you know, I think I need to start doing right. Okay, is that why you start going to church? Kids. I need to do right here. And yet still die and go to hell because you never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. Lord, help us. How many people are in hell today who believe that Christ was the Messiah, but never truly trusted Him for salvation? Before they died, if you were to ask them how they get to heaven, they could probably tell you, only through Jesus. But they themselves had never trusted Jesus Christ alone, by faith alone. Listen, folks, there's nothing else and no one else that can save you and I except Jesus Christ. He is the only way to heaven. Him and Him alone. Amen. So we see here, we start out with, we have people that are believers that are what? Does that make more sense to you now? These here were hating Christ, yet they said who He was. Again, I want to say this. There's no such thing as chance or luck. God is sovereign. He's in total control. And as I look around here this morning, and please don't be offended, but I look at everybody, if you haven't noticed yet, eyeball to eyeball. Adults and kids. And babies. As I look around this morning, this is what I wonder this morning. How many people are here this morning who are believers? You would shake your head and say yes and amen to everything that was preached this morning, yet you are not saved. You have not trusted Christ. You have not believed by faith to the saving of the soul. Let me help you a little bit. When Christ truly saves someone, according to the Bible, a radical change takes place. There is no way that God can save someone and that person not be changed. Oh, I know, we've heard it our whole life. Oh, I'm just backslidden. Oh, I'm just back. Read your Bible. Amen. Amen. Do you know what the Word did for those people back in John chapter 6? Christ is telling them He's the only way. Did they get mad? Why was they mad? Because He was preaching truth. Teaching truth. Truth made them mad. Amen. The change that Christ makes in us is a biblical change. It's also a lasting change. And from that point forward, our life proclaims our love for Jesus Christ. So don't be a believer that hates Christ. We love Him because He first loved us. Now folks, these scriptures, the Bible says this, work out your what? Own salvation. That don't mean you work for salvation. No, that's not what it's talking about. It's not by works. If it were, then we wouldn't need Christ, but we need Christ. Amen?
Right.
It's a faith in Christ. We are to examine our lives, every one of us, according to the Scriptures. For the Scriptures do not show favoritism. The Scriptures do not allow us to be the exception to the rule. So I'm going to ask you this morning in closing, according to the Scriptures, do you know that you're saved? Are you simply a believer, an unsaved believer? Or are you a saved believer? How can I know? Right here. Listen, folks. By the Word of God. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we do thank You for Your Word. Lord, we thank You for the clarity of Your Word. Lord, You make it clear. So clear. There's one way to heaven. And that's through Your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray this morning for those who are here who have not trusted You by faith, but Lord, they may believe, but not by faith. All they have is an intellectual knowledge. Lord, and their life proclaims it. Lord, I can remember whenever I was there. And I thank You for Your grace to call me out, to show me. Lord, would You work this morning? Help us, Father, to do as You'd have us do, to be obedient to You according to Thy Word. And thank You for loving us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.